Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're so glad once again to be able to share the good news of the gospel with you. So thankful for the presence of the Lord that no matter where we are, church is not about a building, it's about a people. God's desire was always to tabernacle himself among men in our hearts. So I'm thankful to be here today to be able to share some worship, share some word with you. Dr. Lynn Hiles is going to come and minister to us here in a little bit. And so we're going to have some good stuff in store for you today. We just want you to grab a cup of coffee or grab your tablet. Make yourself comfortable. And let's just enjoy the presence of the Lord together, all right? Father, we thank you that your presence, Lord, is everywhere. Lord, we thank you that right now in the homes of your people all across this nation, God, that your presence is real. It's alive. It's touchable. It's tangible. The tangible presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you for that today. We open our hearts. We open our minds. We open our ears, Lord, to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been.
we exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. You're so worthy. Hallelujah. The song says you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. He's so worthy to receive our praise. I'm going to tell you, if there's anything that'll bring you up out of fear or despair or hopelessness, it's worship. When we begin to declare how worthy he is, how mighty he is, how big he is, everything else seems small and pale in comparison. We want to thank you for tuning in today. I want to let you know, next week we're going to try to go live at 9:30 instead of 10. We're going to go a little bit earlier so we can stagger some of the services, because I know that great churches all across the East Coast are having services on Sunday the same way we are. And what a great opportunity for you to be able to tune in all across our nation and watch the services as they unfold. I was sharing last week that, you know, because of the time shift, you know, as time changes going across the nation, it just must look like a wave of the gospel being going across the nations. As we're tuning in at 10, and the next wave of time frame is tuning in, and the gospel is going across the nation, and not just across the nation, but to the ends of the earth, to the nations of the earth. What a powerful thing that the camera is. And the church has left the building, as we're all saying, but God has not left the church, and the church is alive and well. So we thank you for tuning in today. We want you to know that we will broadcast a little bit early next week. We're going to go live at 9:30. And we are excited today to have with us Dr. Lynn Hiles is in town, as everybody is in town. We are on lockdown, but we're not knocked down, as they say. And so we're thankful for that. And he's going to come and share with you today and maybe give you some updates on what's coming up. And I want to encourage you to keep your mobile ministry in mind. Those who are in full-time mobile ministry are not mobile right now. And so they still need your support. They need your prayer and they need your income. So if you can sow into that and you can be a blessing to them, I know that he's been a blessing to you, and I know he's been a blessing to many. And so we're just honored to have him here today, honored to have him a part of this house. And I know you're going to receive a word from the Lord today. So thanks for tuning in. And Doc, just share your heart, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, and we'll just go with it.
Amen. Well, it is good to be home in some ways, and I told my pastor just a few minutes ago that we are reaching more people from a camera than sometimes we do traveling, and that's a good thing. The bad thing is it doesn't help us to pay the TV bills and all the stuff that happens, but the Lord has been faithful, and we're thankful for that. We really want to just kind of share a few thoughts the Lord gave us for this morning especially, but I also just mentioned, Lisa said to maybe announce some things that are coming up, but this week on Wednesday, which is the last week of April, beginning on Wednesday evening at 7:30, I am going to do a live webinar that will be broadcast live on all of my platforms across Facebook. And if you are seeing any of my posts or you're seeing any of my video clips, you will automatically get it. There's nothing to sign up for. There's not a fee. We are going to trust as we do this webinar that people will respond to that financially, as we'll put some things on the screen when we do that. And the subject matter is going to be on eschatology, which is the study of last things. The questions that I am getting more than anything else while I'm off, even from a lot of ministries and Zoom calls and different things like that, are, is this it? Is this the end? And we're going to talk about some stuff that I think will put your mind at rest and at ease. I know that a lot of people are crying, the sky is falling. That's not what you're going to hear from me. And we're just going to share what we believe the Lord's saying to us, and then we'll be like the news. We'll report. You decide whether you want to believe it or not. But I mostly do this in leadership settings where I teach some of the deeper things. But I felt like we're in a season where it's so vitally important that we're going to make that available to you. So if you want to tune in and watch it, we'll be at 7:30 on Wednesday, 10:30 on Thursday morning, 7:30 on Thursday evening, and again on 10:30 on Friday morning. and then we're going to leave them up for your viewing at your leisure. So we're glad you joined us this morning. A scripture the Lord dropped in my heart this week, I want to read from Psalm 105 just to start. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are all in the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac." I want you to note that he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant here, not the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. "And confirmed the same unto Jacob, a law unto Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another, and to another people, he suffereth no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." See, I want you to understand that's not exclusive to preachers in the pulpit. He's talking about his people here. God is a defender of his people. He said, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." And these are the verses that I really had quickened to my heart. "Whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came, and the word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance." I want you to just take a moment here for, first of all, what he starts to declare in Psalm 105 is he tells them to put their focus on the goodness of God. He said, "Remember my covenant." And remember and talk about, in other words, the things that we put on our lips ought to be to give thanks unto the Lord, to make known his deeds among the people, to remember his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. And I think it's important what we say and what we declare even in this season, because I believe that the church will either be part of the problem in this hour or they'll be part of the solution. And I really believe that if there's ever a time when people need to hear a message of hope, it is right at this particular season. God never changes his mind about his heart towards his covenant people. Now, you know, I don't want to get into a long discourse today about covenant, but he's talking here about the Abrahamic covenant and how God remembers his covenant to 1,000 generations and his promises to his people. And he even talks down here about how, you know, he remembers which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. When you get into Galatians chapter 3, he tells us that the promise that God made to Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, I will make your name great, there will be one out of the seed, out of your loins, that will bless the nations of the earth. Galatians chapter 3 said, that promise was not made to seeds as of many, but to one seed, and that seed which was Christ. And so the promise of entering into a promised land is not just to one ethnic people. I believe that, you know, even when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." What really strikes me about that verse, actually, is that what he's saying to Nicodemus is, "Nicodemus, your natural birth is not enough. Your ethnic background is not what finds you redemption. It's whether or not you are found in Christ and whether or not you've been born again." And I believe there's a regeneration that, I believe there is a born-again experience. And, you know, I embrace that, and I'm telling you, I remember the day that I gave my heart to the Lord, and there was I received, if you will, the free gift of salvation, received the forgiveness of sin, and something took place. I believe there's a regeneration. I like to say it like this, a regeneration, a divine nature that's imparted to us and that seed that's within us. But I don't want to stop and get on that as much as I want to talk about what he began to declare was you need to remember the covenant. You need to remember the blessing of God, that I'm going to bless you coming in. I'm going to bless them going out. I'm going to curse them that curse you, bless them that bless you. And I don't think that's exclusive to a national people. I think it's God saying, listen, man, I'm going to protect my children. I'm going to protect my bride. I think the only places you ever see anything that seems to be, especially in the new covenant, that seems to rile God up at all is that he said it is a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble to them that trouble you. That's a new covenant promise that he says. I believe he protects his bride. Now, you know, I don't think that, I don't think we're under attack right now in the sense of from external forces, but I do believe that there are some very powerful attacks that are trying to attack God's people. And I think that, that sickness and disease and poverty are still enemies of the new covenant. And God says, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And I really believe that even, you can get, there's all kinds of conspiracy theories out there even right now. And the reality of it is some of it may be true, some of it may not be. I think sometimes we really need to be careful what we share on our Facebook pages as to whether or not it's legitimate or not, because there's a lot of propaganda that's being released from different sources for different reasons. But this one thing I am sure of, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, he covers us with his feathers. And I believe that what he's saying here is that when you start to understand that God is a defender of the fatherless, of the widow, of those that you know, Jesus came and said, listen, I came to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to declare the year of the favor of our God. And he didn't make his gospel exclusive to what I call glow-in-the-dark saints. He made it available to everyone. But I believe in the midst of this, our conversation can get to be the place where we talk ourselves into defeat, and don't want to chase too many rabbits here this morning, because I know that these windows where you'll watch video are shorter than normal. But Psalm 77, Asaph, who was the chief musician of David, said, I complained until my spirit was overwhelmed. And you can talk yourself into defeat, or you can talk yourself into victory. But the scripture that really stood out to me this week that I just kind of really have meditated on was the story about God was giving us the trail of the journey of the children of Abraham through the 12 tribes, and how they went down into Egypt, and how they were in the land of Goshen, and how a famine came in the land. And what I want you to see is, even when there was famine going on, God was still working in the midst of things. Now, let me be very clear this morning. I do not believe God sent a virus. I don't believe that for one minute, because he does not. I mean, we've been redeemed from sin, sickness, poverty, and death. I do believe, however, that when situations come, God won't waste anything that happens, that he will work all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So regardless of the situation you find yourself in, I want you to start looking around for what is God doing in the midst of this. And as I came down through this, if you were walking through the season, I'm sure when the children of Israel, actually they weren't a nation yet. The 12 tribes were in the land of Goshen, or they were about to move into the land of Goshen, because a famine had driven them to the place where they were turning to find a place where they could find corn. I believe we're living in a season right now where people are looking for corn. And when I say corn, I'm not talking about they need to go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread. I believe they're looking for a message. When I think about corn especially, I think about the finished work of Jesus Christ, because he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. And I believe that there's a famine for real corn, because there's a lot of stuff that's being preached that doesn't have the substance in it. A few days ago, I posted something on my Facebook page, and I said, this particular season will draw the line in the sand, whether you are Old Covenant or New Covenant, whether you're an Old Covenant priest after the order of Levi, because, or you're a New Covenant priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Levi will serve you fear and threat and judgment and an angry God, and Melchizedek will serve you bread and wine. The only thing as a nation of priests, and that's not just for preachers, God purposed and intended for the entire nation of Israel to be a priest. When he brought them out in the wilderness, I'm going to make a whole nation of priests. Their function, if they would have followed through with what God intended for them, would have been to be a priest that would have been able to reach the nations of the earth and disciple the nations of the earth. They forfeited that covenant for a covenant of the law. And after 1,500 years, I believe somewhere around 1,500 years, Jesus came, who was the seed to whom this promise was made that I'm reading to you and talking to you about this morning, that he would be the seed to whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when he brought this new covenant, the Apostle Peter renews that intent for God that God had for his people when he said, for you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And so this season that we are in right now, where the church has left the building, is not just for preachers and fivefold ministry. It is for a nation of priests to go forth and do nothing but share bread and wine. What is the bread and wine? It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the elements of communion. It is the elements that was on the table the night before his decease, where he said, this is my body that was broken for you. And when you, I believe there's a hunger and a thirst for substance and reality. And what will happen is there'll be a whole lot of hype and a whole lot of stuff that'll be said. And I want you to just kind of watch, you know, because, you know, you'll have all the doomsday guy, you have all the Old Covenant prophets come on the scene. And when this doesn't pan out to be what they say it is, they'll come back and either say, well, whoops, or we'll write a new book. And I shouldn't even be talking about this, but, you know, or, you know, you prayed this through and it didn't happen. But what I would like you to say is, let's consider the possibility that what God is doing is he's causing a church to emerge in this season with a whole renewed mandate to be a chosen generation and a royal priesthood to serve nothing but bread and wine. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, I profess to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And I'm not going to turn to all of these scriptures this morning, but as I begin to look, you know, first of all, in Hebrews 11, there are two phrases that really stick out to me, by faith and through faith. Sometimes we do some things by faith, and then sometimes there's some through faith. In other words, there's times when God delivers us from something, and then there's some times when God delivers us through some things. Sometimes you've got to apply your faith in the midst of a sickness or an illness or a financial crisis. And what you do is you just shift and say the word is the same because God never changes. So I'm going to believe God and I'm still going to stand on the promise of God. And my faith is going to sustain me as I walk through this season. There may be, I'm not giving prophetic word this morning. I have no idea what the future is going to hold for us. But I do know who holds the future. And I do know that when I talk about his goodness and I talk about his wondrous works and I remember his works of old, Psalm 77 said, you know, Asa said, I complained until my spirit was overwhelmed. And then he began to accuse God, said, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is he in his tender mercy shut up his anger shut up his tender mercy? He got in such a downward spiral. Now, this was the chief musician under David. It was David's worship leader. When your worship leader gets in a bad mood and starts to sing the blues, you really got a real problem. But he shifted in the midst of that. He says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will talk of his goodness. So when he began to shift, Then all of a sudden he said, thy way, O God, is in the sea. Your way is in the storm. Your way is in the clouds. Your way. In other words, he started seeing God in everything. Look for God in your circumstances. Has this shut-in made me closer to my family? Has it let me see what's more valuable? Has it let me really put a trust not just in people but in God himself? I mean, you know, as we stand and walk through what we're walking through with our ministry is so large that it's no way we can do it on our own, but the faithfulness of God is what has sustained us through it. I have total rest in the midst of it because I just feel like this, man, it's not my ministry, it's his. So whatever he wants to do with it's all right with me. If he's shifting us in another direction, well, that's just, you know, whatever he wants to do. And so we're resting in the midst of that, and we're just watching God do what he does, and it is amazing, you know, what God does in the midst of some of these things. But one of the things that really caught my attention out of this Psalm 105 is that he talked about they went into the land and there was a famine and it drove them to Egypt. It drove them to search for corn. But what they didn't realize was that the brother that they had sold out many years before this, that God had sent before them to sustain them. And in Psalm 105, 17, it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. And what I really begin to see in the midst of this is that sometimes it may seem like you're in fetters. It may seem like you're in bondage. It may seem like you're in irons. And the word of the Lord will try you. In other words, the promises that God made over your life sometimes will be put to the test. I don't know how many times I've ever received a prophetic word and hear the prophetic word, and you know, you hear, I think about time people say, you're going to preach to thousands, you're going to do this, and for the first 30-some years of my ministry, I thought, well, God, you said I was going to preach to thousands, but you didn't tell me it'd be 5-6 at a time. And so, you know, what happens is that, you know, while you're walking through those moments, when it doesn't seem like the word that you got is coming to pass, the word of the Lord will try you. It will see if you're going to stand faithful to the word that God and continue to speak and hold on and embrace the word that God said to you. There are moments, I believe, when everybody goes through a crisis of faith. I was thinking about John the Baptist this week. He stood on the bank of the Jordan River and he saw Jesus coming down. He was the one who would announce Messiah. He points up over the bank of the Jordan River and he said, right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A few years later, when John the Baptist is in prison and he's about to lose his head, he said to his disciples, go ask him, are you the one or should we look for another? John was in a crisis of faith. I mean, he says, boys, I'm about to lose my head in the morning, and I'm willing to do that, but I need to know before I go, did I miss this thing? And I'm sure people go through those questions. Did I miss God? Has my ministry been a failure? Are we walking through this because of something we've done? And we get this concept about, and so in other words, John was in the middle of a crisis of faith. And, you know, I thought to myself as I looked at these scriptures, you would think Jesus would have just given him a straight-up answer. Just go tell John, yeah, I'm the dude. I'm the one. He's to come. But what he does is he shifts John's thinking. And he said, you go tell them the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And he begins to remind him of the Isaiah passages. And he reminds him, John, the first message I preached was he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, open the eyes of the blind, and the poor have the gospel preached, and to declare the year of the favor of our God. John is probably remembering the Malachi passages, because the Malachi passages were talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, and he said, you know, I'm going to send my messenger before your face, and he's going to come like refiner's fire. He's going to be like fuller's soap, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers, and lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so John is in this judgment motif. He's thinking in terms of, man, when God comes, he is just going to rain down fire from heaven. And Jesus comes preaching the Isaiah passages. He sent me to declare the year of the favor of God. Now, I believe that some of the things that John preached came to pass maybe 40 years after Jesus had given this prophetic word, but before the end of the old covenant law would finally find its, it was fading off of the scene, but before it would finally come to its full collapse in AD 70. We'll talk about this some in our webinar next week. There was a transition period. God was giving Israel every opportunity to receive the favor side of it. He was giving them favor, the year of the favor. And so what happens is depending on your expectations about what you think God is doing or God is not doing, you're going to have a crisis of faith if you think that he's out to kill everybody. If you're thinking in terms of the wrong thing, you're going to think, I wonder if God's real. If you ever walk through a sickness, you'll say, God, Why, Lord? It just seems like this thing's not working. And we forget the moments. We forget all the times God did heal us. We forget all the things he did bring us through. We forget all of the moments when the miraculous hand of God worked for us. But while you got your feet in fetters, the word of the Lord will try you just like it did Joseph. It tried him until his word came. In other words, sometimes you've got to hold on to the word of the Lord and the promises of God that are not just prophetic to us, but are in the book that are written in the book of the promises of God. And, one of the things that we've just continued to confess over our house in the last couple of years is none of these diseases will come upon us. Even when we're walking through sickness, we just pray that and believe it and stand on it. None of these diseases. I will bless your bread and I will bless your water and I will remove sickness from among you. And I was thinking, even as Joseph, who was in stocks and bonds, he was in somewhat, you talk about a quarantine, he was in quarantine. But when he came out, the Bible goes on and says in verse number 20, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler over all of his substance. I really believe that this season is that the church is going to emerge as more than the church. They're going to emerge as a vehicle of the kingdom and begin to discover God's mandate has never changed. He told Adam in a garden, here's the mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. God's never changed his mind. A few years later, Noah builds an ark. And I thought this is kind of significant. Again, it's not prophetic, but just an observation. I felt like it was incredibly significant that we really went into this quarantine sometime around the Passover season. And in that Passover season, people were to be shut up in their houses. And while they were shut up in their houses, they were to put blood on the doorpost of the house and take the lamb inside the house and eat it in the night roast with fire. And then they were shut up in that, but when they got enough lamb in their belly, they fed on the, if you kind of say it like this, they fed on the finished work. When it was over, about midnight, something inside of them hit them and said, I can't live in this bondage anymore. I don't care if it's religious bondage. I don't care if it's bondage to substance abuse. You feed on lamb. It's the answer every time. You feed on lamb and his finished work. You feed on what Jesus not only did for you, but as you. He didn't just die for you. You were crucified with Christ. And when you feed on that, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was on him. Back during the Passover season, we did a communion service live on Facebook. Had several reports of people that were miraculously healed. We got a letter from a lady that said she'd been in treatment for been hemorrhaging, bleeding. I don't know about hemorrhaging, but had been bleeding for some time and been through every kind of doctor you could find. And she wrote us and said, the moment I took the communion, I knew that something happened in my body. And she said, I was completely healed. I believe there's something to not just the physical elements. And I do believe in that. But when we feed on a steady diet, we need to turn not to the news for answers. We need to turn to the Word of God. We need to turn to the Word to see what does God have to say about this. And I believe in the midst of this, we're going to see believers begin to rise up and say, you know what, it's not just my pastor that's got authority over things, but as a believer, there's authority that the believer has to have dominion over these famines and these sicknesses and these diseases. It doesn't say, you know, that it's just exclusive to glow-in-the-dark preachers. I believe it's a nation of priests that serve bread and wine, and we need to serve it to our families, to our friends, and you know, I just refuse to shift and stop talking about something other than His wonders and His works and the years of the right hand of the Most High. And it begins to bring me a faith that's not just by faith, but see, by faith sometimes you can resist some things. And when you read the stories in Hebrews, by faith, you know, they escaped the edge of the sword. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. By faith, they did some things. But through faith, Sarah conceived. Through faith, they did some things. In other words, you walk through some things, and while you're walking through faith, you apply it. And you apply faith and say, I believe in God. And then the next chapter opens and tells you what this through faith is about. It says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we put our focus, not on my problem, but I put my focus on Him, then the sufferings of this present time work for us while we look not at the things which are seen. They only work while you're not looking. You say, what do you mean? While your focus is on your problem, it seems real big. I'm sure when Joseph was in fetters, he probably pondered over in his mind, man, God said I was going to be ruler, but I'm in chains. Well, Joseph, you're still alive, and it ain't over yet. You know, I'm thinking of the story, even I believe it was Peter, I believe, that the Lord said, you know, Peter, one day you're going to be old, and another's going to gird you and carry you where you wouldn't want to go. And, you know, the night he was in prison, and they were praying for his release, and they're going to kill him in the morning, the Bible said that when the angel of the Lord came to get Peter, he had to smote him and wake him up. Now, if you're going to be killed in the morning, you probably ain't sleeping that deep. But if you're sleeping that deep, it's because you know something. And some rest has come upon you that the Lord got to slap you a couple of times, get you to get up and move. But I believe that what Peter was laying there thinking when he laid down that night is, you know what? Jesus said to me, one day I'm going to be old and somebody else is going to carry me. And somebody else is going to clothe me. And I can still carry myself. And I can still put my clothes on. So I'm going to bed. And I think Paul, you know, whenever he was on this trip to Rome, the angel of the Lord said to him, you must go to Rome and testify of the good news. And I can see in the middle of the night when that ship was being tossed, it was about to be wrecked and the ship's about to go down. And then they have to swim to shore on the pieces of the boat. They get to the shore and a snake bites him and shakes it off in the fire. I mean, this dude was going through some stuff. I could see Paul thinking in his mind, God said I was going to Rome, and this ain't Rome. So it ain't over yet. I'm talking to somebody this morning and telling you it's not over yet. There's some by faith, and there's some through faith. And by faith, there's some things that we can stop, and there's some by. So I think, you know, we need to begin to just speak with authority and dominion over situations. And begin to declare a turnaround. And in the midst of this, I believe God is going to do some things. But I don't think it is accident that this happened during the time of the Feast of Passover, because I believe that when they came out of their houses, they were headed towards their promised land. And in the New Covenant, the promised land is not a piece of real estate. It's rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But they came out of the promised land. And could have, or they came out of Egypt and could have been in the promised land in 40 days. I started looking at somebody. I posted this yesterday or this week sometime on my Facebook page. I said, could it be possible that this quarantine would last about 40 days? And somebody came back and posted underneath it that the word quarantine itself means 40. And so I think if it is, it would be significant. Once again, I'm not saying this prophetically because, you know, I really don't. I mean, I'm not saying the Lord spoke this to me. But I said to myself, what if this season of quarantine is like a 40-day and 40-night time when the word of the Lord tries us? And when this thing is over, we're going to see, and I started seeing some comparisons. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, but when he came out with an absolute surety of his identity, and he came out in the power of the Spirit, having overcome and spoke. He did some things through faith. He walked through that wilderness. He suffered the temptation of the adversary, but he came out saying, I believe what God said about me. And my Father just said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And 40 days later, he came out in the power of the Spirit. And then I started thinking, what if this season of 40 days is the Lord allowing a Sabbath rest for preachers, for people? Not just for people, but even for the earth. What if the earth is resting? And I thought to myself as I was thinking about, I didn't see it posted anywhere. It was just a thing that hit my mind. I thought, you know, just think about the reduction of carbon that's been put in the atmosphere. The amounts of carbon footprint that's not there. The things that are resting as the result of God allowing us to rest during this season, the earth might just be resting. When they, you know, the thing about Jubilee and the thing about Sabbath rest, and once again, I'm not trying to put you back under the law with the whole Sabbath idea. I'm not talking about a legalistic rest. I'm talking about even Genesis, after 7 days, and the Lord God rested because the work was finished. He was resting in the finished work. And when God gave them the law, and he said, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, Jesus comes on the scene later and says, listen, the Sabbath day was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. In other words, it was rest. I could see God when he gives even the commandments, which was the law of Moses. He gets down like, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, and oh, by the way, take a day off from work once in a while. It's like God was saying to the children of Israel, listen, I'm not like your Egyptian slave masters. I'm not going to make you work 7 days and seven nights, 24 hours a day. I want to show you my heart, even in the law. I want to show you a little bit about it. I'm going to let you peek into my heart. I want you to rest. And so, you know, I think that it really is hard for people who have been going, and we got our plans and our ideas of what we're going to do, and it's just hard sometimes just to shut down and rest. But I'm going to tell you, I think that even as we're discovering new ways to reach around the world with the gospel, I really have been productive during this season in the sense, even while I'm kind of rested. But when we turn these cameras on, God only knows how many people will watch something like this today. Probably more people than I would have preached to on a Sunday morning somewhere. And the word still is going forth, and the word remains. The word of the Lord doesn't change, and God never changes his mind about his covenant. God always honors his word, even above his name. He will honor what he said he would do. He is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. And I got to thinking about even Noah, who was in the boat. God said, build something redemptive. Let me just say it like that. By faith, Noah built an ark. He built something redemptive. Because there are times when things will, you know, even as we preach a message that's positive about dominion and things of that nature, there are times when things happen in the earth that are not necessarily God doing it, or there are things that happen in our families that are not necessarily that God is initiating it. But there are things that we walk through that are very, sometimes really, really challenging. But in the midst of it, build something redemptive. And that's exactly what I've been doing during this season, is building something redemptive. This ark is Christ. You keep on preaching Christ. In other words, you speak to your families. You bring them into this ark. I would even challenge you as you sat sometimes in this time of quarantine, and you know, I learned how to preach and prophesy in home devotions. And there were seven of us when we were being raised, set at home, and we would have devotions, family devotions, we called it. And I remember when the Lord called me to preach, I thought, boy, the Lord's, I'm only 9 years old, and I'm thinking, dear God, I got to get my bag packed, and I'm going to have to leave home. And I told my dad, I said, the Lord called me to preach. I said, I guess I'm going to have to leave home. He said, well, don't leave tonight. He said, just going up your room. Ask the Lord to give you a message, and you preach for devotions tonight. That lasted every bit of about 3 minutes. I wish I could preach for 3 minutes now because I don't know when to quit sometimes. But we learned how to do that, sitting in home devotions. The Word was being poured into us, and we read our Bibles, and it was kind of, you know, as I look back now, I thought, well, it was kind of, it's kind of a little tough, but Dad would say, you got to read 3 chapters in your Bible a day. I'm glad he told me that now. I'm glad, you know, he said you need to read 3 chapters a day. And so I would always find the shortest ones to read, but that paid off after the long run. But when Noah went into that ark and the flood came, I looked it up just before I walked up here behind the podium. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And they by faith built a boat, but through faith they went through the storm. But when they came out the other side, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But when they came out of the boat, when the boat landed on a mountain called Ararat, the word Ararat means the curse has been reversed, and God renewed the mandate of Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. God has never changed his mind about plan A. There is no plan B. When Jesus came, he came on the scene, he followed these same exact patterns. He came up out of the waters of baptism. He went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He came out in the power of the Spirit. Religion didn't like him. He shook the whole religious system. And, you know, I believe in the midst of this, there's a whole lot of stuff that we're going to discard, and there's a whole lot of stuff that we're going to discover in the midst of it. And, you know, sometimes it's like I've been writing a good bit while I'm home, and sometimes you can get on a boat and Jesus be asleep in your boat. Sometimes he can come walking on the water in the midst of your storm and get on board your boat. Sometimes he can tell you to fish on the other side of the boat. Sometimes he can tell you to unload the boat with your own hands, all the lading and all the stuff you don't need. When you get in the midst of a storm, you start unloading some boat stuff. You start ditching everything that ain't important. And I think that's what's happening a little bit in this season, is we're ditching everything that's not important, and we're finding out what is important. And sometimes the ship falls apart, and you got to float to shore on whatever the pieces of the ship are left that you can get a hold of and float on. And I think sometimes those are difficult moments to walk through, but I really believe we're in a season where we're coming up out of the wilderness. And I really feel the Spirit when I say this. And it's going to be bigger than revival. I'm not opposed to the whole revival concept, but I believe that we really are going to see an apostolic reformation. And what we're going to see is some things that are not working and have not worked are going to move off the scene. And there's going to be the things that we need to hold on to. We're going to hold on to them, and we're going to move towards what God's called us for and his purposes. And I really believe that we're going to see a church emerge that's going to do what they've been called to do, because we're called to be salt and light right in the midst of a world that really needs some hope. So the word of the Lord may try us, but when your word came, he was promoted to the highest ruler in the kingdom. When Daniel came out of the lion's den, I mean, he was walked by faith. He literally was thrown into a lion's den and came out the other side. And when he was promoted to be third ruler in the kingdom. I believe I think sometimes that we as a church have been, our governments have looked at us almost like the red-headed stepchild nobody wants to have around, and we just acknowledge him when we need to. But I believe that as the church becomes more answer-oriented, instead of being a problem all the time, we're going to say, how can we work with you to help our communities? How can we work with you to touch people that are around us? And we'll come out of this with some authority and some salt and some light in the world. And I think it's moments like this that are the litmus test to what is the substance of what is real. And so I really think that when we come up out of this season, that even like it was, you know, you would think about, let me just say this, I'm about to close anyway, but you would think the season when they would go into right before the Jubilee or the Sabbath year, when they really weren't being produced productive and they weren't they weren't really gathering in their crops and so forth, that you would think it would be a real bad time. But what happened is the Lord caused the land to produce more. And so I'm just believing God that things are going to turn around. And when we come up out of this season, that the provision and the blessing of God, and economically and socially, and, you know, even in, I think that God is going to cause us to prosper even with our social relationships, with our spouses. And, you know, I was on a Zoom call with a pastor this week, actually with a bunch of, actually apostles from around the globe. I was on a Zoom call with them, and about a two-hour Zoom call. And this this apostle who had initiated this Zoom meeting said that he had been in touch with a lot of the government leaders in his city, and he said that they actually told him that domestic violence was down an incredible amount. And during this period of time, he said what was happening was that people were actually home and they were talking through some problems they'd had. They finally were just set where they had to kind of just, and in the midst of it, there was some real healing that went on in relationships. There was some restoration that took place. And I thought that was good news, because you could turn on a lot of bad news. And, you know, I try to stay informed. Sometimes I watch the news. I try to limit the amount that I'll watch it, just because if you turn it to one channel, there, it depends on the spin that they want to spin it with. And so you really leave there thinking, well, somewhere in the middle of it, probably the truth is somewhere here, but you don't know where that's exactly at. But I do know where the truth really lies, is in Jesus. But nevertheless, I believe that the focus has to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And when you come to the place where you realize this is bigger than I am, if God doesn't do this, then it ain't going to get done anyway. So if it's out of my control, then there's nothing I can do about it. What he puts in my control, what I can be steward over, steward it. I think that's another issue that needs to be dealt with as well, is because we're waiting on God to wave a magic wand, and we're waiting on things to happen, and he's waiting on us to be stewards over something. I was thinking, even as I on the call with some folks, they were talking about, you know, even in this period of time, that God is going to transfer the wealth of the wicked into the hands of the people of God. And I believe that. I really do. But I think sometimes we sit back thinking, well, the wealth of the wicked, somebody's just going to send me a check in the mail. But I think what shifts the wealth of the wicked is when our message shifts to a dominion-type message, where we start to realize, listen, this is not about evacuation. This is about dominion. This is about preparing for a future and realizing that if God's going to do something, maybe I need to get enough education to understand how to influence government, how to, if it's my dream to be a doctor, because what happens is that, you know, in other words, when we start to prepare to be salt and light, then the wealth is shifted, because we've been stewards over something. In other words, we've got seed in the ground that's more than just finances. And I do believe in sowing and reaping in terms of finance, but I also believe that you can sow into your education. You can sow into, you know, learning how to balance your checkbook. Learn how to have a savings account, so that when crises hit, you've got a buffer, you've got a cushion to fall back on, or knowing how to invest even in the seasons of bad times. Probably this is one of the best. I don't know what the stock market's doing right now, but probably right now is the time to get in, because when it turns around, it'll turn around. But what I'm simply saying is that stewardship is one of those reasons. So we're going to have to not just talk about wealth transfer and some of that. We're going to have to learn how to engage those kinds of things, so that there is an avenue of revenue. You know, that's a pretty good little phrase there, an avenue for revenue. And I know that this is a scripture that's quoted a lot, and it's maybe from the Old Testament, but I believe there's still a principle to it. He said, I will give you the power to get wealth. Watch this, so that my covenant can be established in the earth. And I believe that his covenant that he's talking about now is the new covenant. And so I want to speak a blessing over you. I want to speak a word of dominion over your household. I want to say that if you built something redemptive, if it's raining, you are under the shelter of the Most High. If you're in the midst of the storm, he will cover you with his feathers. if you're suffering through sickness, by whose stripes you were healed. I want you to receive right now from the Lord this morning as I get ready to close. If you feel like you're in fetters and in bondage and the word of the Lord is trying you, the prophetic word you've had, hold on to that until your word comes, because your word will come. God will not allow his word that flowed from him to fall from the ground or fall to the ground. So we hold on to your promises, God. In Christ, all of your promises are yes and amen. And so we stand and we remember all of the things that you've done, just like I read from Psalm 105, and we're going to talk about your doings, and we're going to talk about your strength, and we're going to talk about your power. But I declare that when this thing is over, a people are going to emerge into a fresh place of dominion and authority and faith and answers. Lord, I believe you're going to raise up people who are going to influence even government officials with the right word from heaven. Hallelujah, because I believe that you set aside and you prepare us for those moments. We thank you that there's a heavenly Joseph that went ahead before us, who was also hurt with fetters and in chains and was in prison, just like Joseph was. But the time came when the word came, and you are now seated. You're still on the throne. You've never vacated the throne. And we speak that word over your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank you for joining us this week. I trust you've been blessed by this. Feel free to share it with your friends, your Facebook pages, and God bless you. Thank you for joining us. All right. Hope you don't hear my stomach growling.